Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You for the rich worship we have experienced already. We praise You for the opportunity to have been in Sunday school and to heard Your Word taught, to then to come into the sanctuary and, Lord God, to sing Your praises. What a powerful blessing. You are worthy of our praise, and You and only You are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. We seek to do just that. Father, we do want to lift up each and every young man, young woman, boy, girl, teacher, administrator, those that are taking care of those very precious kids, Lord, that are preparing to go to school. And Father, as they prepare and they do the things that are necessary as they're working forward to that first day of class, Father, help us to not only encourage them, but to lift them up in prayer, realizing that You are the answer to all the world's problems, that only You can protect and insulate. And Father, we ask You to do just that. For this world in which we live is a very difficult place, and Lord God, it's a very difficult place that we send our children out into. Meet their need as only You can. And now, Father, for this message, as we gather together to hear a word from You, Father, You more than any other understand the many imperfections, the great holes in this vessel. And Father, I just ask that You would not only overcome those weaknesses, those many failures on my part, but Lord God, that You would let these feeble lips do the impossible in the eyes of man. Lord, let Your message pour out on Your people in Your strength, in Your power, the way that You would have it done, so that, Father, we can walk out these doors changed. Not because of something I said, but because of something You said. Father, I praise You for this time together. Hide me behind the cross. And as we return yet again, looking for that city, Father, help this time of looking to that eternal home that awaits us as Your children, let it quicken our spirit that we might begin to look at this place as exactly what it is, our temporary home. Let us see it as that and then begin to anxiously desire our eternal home. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as I have shared with you a couple of times before in our time together, one of my heroes in the ministry, if you will, was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was he had the I guess unfortunate, if you will, circumstance of having his house burned down during the terrible Chicago fire of 1871. Standing around the burned husk, if you will, of his home, he's surveying the damage, and a friend walks up, and the friend says, "I heard you lost everything." To which D.L. Moody, as only I think he could, said, "Well, you understand wrong. I have a whole lot more left than I lost." His friend said, What do you mean? You're not a rich man. Your house is in ruins. It looks like you've lost it all." D.L. Moody slowly takes out his Bible and turns to Revelation 21, verse 7, and he reads this: "He who overcomes shall inherit. He shall inherit these things," and listen, the best part is, "and I will be his God." What a powerful expression of what awaits us as children of God. This world is our temporary home, but what awaits us is far more. Over the last several weeks, we've been preaching through Revelation chapter 21. And you're going to remember that we discussed that this rich book of Revelation is unlike any other in Scripture. It's not history as in a lot of the Old Testament books or the Gospels or the book of Acts. It's not a book that focuses on doctrinal instruction as in the epistles. No, Revelation has this rich, thick atmosphere of that of of the prophets of Daniel, of Ezekiel, if you will. For Daniel and Ezekiel were permitted to behold these incredible visions which reveal certain events that were going to occur in the future. Like Daniel, like Ezekiel, the Apostle John, while exiled on the Isle of Patmos, is given these amazing images, these wonderful visions, unlike anything that had ever been seen before. This book of prophecy, this book of Revelation, understand, let me be clear, is about things that are still to come. When we go through the first parts of Revelation, it's full of really dark, ugly, kind of scary things, a lot of destruction. You've been coming on Wednesday night, you've been listening to Alan as he's been doing a verse-by-verse teaching through it. It was so intense that even God had to give John a break from time to time. But then when you get on over into the last part of Revelation, which is what we're looking at today, in Revelation 21, we the church get a glimpse, if you will, of what awaits us in that eternal home that we're going to if we know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Let's look once again at this powerful passage of prophecy. I'm going to just read it. You can keep your seat for right now. I'll ask you to stand later when we get to the focal passage. And I want to ask you just to listen to what I'm reading to you. Picture this in your mind. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold,'" listen, church, "'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me in the spirit to a gray and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." Notice this, church, verse 22 here. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My prayer, church, is that as we have been going through Revelation chapter 21, and as we wrap up this sermon series this morning, my prayer is that we'll begin to look for that city, not stay focused on this world that is our temporary home. One of the big problems within the church today is we try to walk, talk, and act like the world, and then try to come into God's house on Sunday morning and act like we're different. This world is not our home. We're strangers here. It ought to feel like we don't belong here, because we don't. My prayer is that you begin to yearn, to long, to look for that city that is to be our eternal home. And understand this place is just temporary. You remember from the two previous sermons, we talked about the fact that heaven is an eternal place. Heaven's also a very real place. It's just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. Heaven is also a prepared place. It's a place that is beyond anything that our minds can comprehend. It's beyond anything that our words can even describe. It's a place where we will finally no longer walk by faith. It's a place that we're going to walk by sight. The best part is we're going to see Jesus face to face. It's a place of complete and utter total peace. It's a place of the ultimate completion of God's creation. But listen, it's also a place that only the redeemed shall enter. These several traits that we have talked about over the last few weeks, they focus on the new heaven, they focus on the new earth, and on a new people. But we're going to close out this sermon series by shifting gears just a little, if you will, and beginning to focus on a new Jerusalem. So for our focal passage this morning, we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to pick up in verse 14. And I will ask all that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. And let's dig deep into these verses together. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Notice this. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall. Notice this. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now notice these foundations. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But notice verse 22 one more time, church. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. Man, what an incredible picture of amazing riches that are here. You can't even wrap your mind. I don't know about you, but I can't even wrap my brain around what all that looks like. One of the things I learned very early on, that if you're going to build a doghouse or a tractor shed or a playhouse or whatever else, you don't exactly have to have the most solid foundation for those things.
But if you're going to build something permanent, if you're going to build a building like this, or you're going to build a skyscraper, man, that's when it gets real important for you to have a rock solid foundation on which to build on. Notice here in these verses that the wall surrounding the city and the city itself is built on not just one, but 12, there you go, 12 foundations. The idea here is the city is built to last, and last it's going to, because heaven is a place of permanence. It's not built to be our temporary home. It's built to be our eternal home, where we will dwell with God and dwell with Jesus forever and ever for all of eternity. Have you thought about that just a minute? Forever is a long time, y'all. Now think about this earth for just a minute. Y'all realize we drive past one of the biggest rocks that there is every time we go up 52, Pilot Mountain. We're just down the road from one of the largest granite quarries in the world. This world is rugged. This world is tough. This world is strong. And guess what? It has to be, for all the stresses that it's put under. This planet has to endure so much. Yet it was constructed to be our temporary home. Heaven is a place of permanence, a permanent fellowship with God. Now I want you to notice one of the fixtures, if you will. One of the features of that city. Notice that it has a wall, but it's not just any wall. Notice verse 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That is, of an angel. Now, a cubit in the Old Testament is a unit of measurement that is the equivalent of 18 inches. So 144 cubits. Now, I went to Stokes County Schools, and if my Stokes County math has not failed me, that comes to about 200 feet thick. A 200 foot thick wall made of pure, solid jasper. Wow! Why would God want such a wall surrounding the city? I would submit to you, it's because of what he intends to put in it. Us, the church. In Scripture, in Bible times, a city without a wall to protect them was a city that was open to attack. And I think the intent surrounding this wall surrounding the New Jerusalem is that it's a place where the church is forever going to be protected. You know, in this day and time in which we live, man, it's a difficult time to be a Christian. We don't think about it so much here, right in the good old United States, because we still have a lot of our religious liberties protected. But hey, let's be real, even they're beginning to fall one at a time, it seems like every day. But in other parts of the world, people are dying on a daily basis because they call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. But there's coming a time when the church is going to be protected forever. Think about it. Nothing's ever going to scale this wall. Nothing's ever going to scale this 200 foot thick wall. All the enemies of God, according to Scripture, are going to be destroyed. Satan is all his minions, all his servants, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be destroyed. Nothing is ever going to threaten the church ever again. Jesus is going to see to that. Sickness, death, disease cannot breach these walls. No hurt is ever going to come to God's people. Never, ever again in that place that He has for us. Because it is a place of protection. But there's more. Look in verse 16 now with me. The city is laid out as a square. Notice that. Its length is as great as its breadth. And He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height. Length, breadth, and height are equal some of the finest buildings we have in this world are not completely square. I venture to say a lot of our houses, a lot of our buildings that we're in on a daily basis, they're not exactly perfectly square. They're close enough. But not in God's city. God's city, it's length, it's breadth, it's height, it's all 100% perfectly square. Four square. Equal on all sides is what that means. The intent here, church, is to communicate utter perfection. Complete and utter perfection. 12,000 furlongs is roughly 1,500 miles. Now, I don't know who took the time to do this, but in preparation and in reading, I come across that equates to about, you can put about 2/3 of the United States inside that. Now, think about that. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Wow. What a beautiful city. In essence, the New Jerusalem is a holy of holies, completely radiant with the very presence of God. And it's so large that 2/3 of the United States can fit in it. Wow. And look at verse 25. Because here comes the good part. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice there's several things that are present here on earth that will not be present in heaven, in that New Jerusalem. A temple, natural light, and darkness. In the New Jerusalem, God will dwell physically. That's hard for us to think about. God's going to dwell physically and personally with His people. No temple is going to be necessary there. His brilliant glory is brighter than any moon. It's brighter than any star. It's brighter than any sun. I want you to notice what John does here. Go to about the second phrase there. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Notice this. It's almost an afterthought. There shall be no night here. For John, it's almost like an afterthought to even need to even pin that down, to write it down, to put it in there. God wanted it in there. For in Scripture, night symbolizes death. It symbolizes sin. It symbolizes sorrow. These things are banished forever from the New Jerusalem. For this city is a place, listen, here it comes, a permanent, perpetual victory. There'll never need to be a need for those gates, those 12 gates, each one made by one pearl. There'll never be a need for those gates to be shut. Because that city is never going to come under attack. Now think about that for just a minute. Particularly with the news over the last several days. Our brains are wired as a people to where we're always thinking there's somebody, someplace, somewhere that intends to do us harm. Is that not how we're wired? I am one of those, I don't even know what you call it. Sarah, if it would be called a geeky person, that might be me. I love watching Smithsonian Channel. I love watching the History Channel. I love sitting and watching those things, looking at the things that occurred in the past. Well, one of those channels I've been watching has been chronicling the history of America and chronicling the history of the world as it walked through World War I all the way into World War II. And you know what dawned on me as I was watching a lot of that yesterday? It dawned on me that you can call them by different names. You can call them Kim Jong-un, you can call them Hitler, you can call them whatever else. Guess what? It's still people led by Satan that seek to do harm. You can call them by different names, but they're all the same. And we as a people, we're wired to where we're always kind of looking over our shoulder, to where we're always sort of worried about things, to where we're always kind of looking back and saying, wow, is there somebody here that intends me harm? Is there somebody someplace that intends me harm? But guess what? In that city, there'll be no war. In that city, there'll be no evil thought. In that city, there'll be no anger. In that city, listen, there's not going to be so much as a bad thought. Why? Because it's a place
where we will perpetually celebrate the victory that Jesus paid for at the cross. It's a place where we will perpetually celebrate the complete and total victory of our God over sin. It's a place where we, the church, will live victorious forever. What a day that's going to be. Amen, church. What a place it is that awaits us. It is a place that is eternal. It's a place that is very real. It is just as real as Pilot Mountain. And one of these days we're going to see it. We're going to touch it. We're going to experience it in all its glory, in all its greatness. It's a place that is prepared for us with glories beyond anything that the wildest human imagination can come up with. It is more beautiful than our words can even describe. It's a place where we will no longer walk by faith as we do down here. We will walk by sight, seeing and understanding it all. The best part is we're going to see Jesus face to face. It's a place of total peace. It's a place of the ultimate completion of God's creation. But listen, it is a place reserved only for the redeemed. Listen, it's a place that was built to last and last for all of eternity. It's a place where we, the church, are finally going to be protected forever. It's a place of utter perfection. A place where the church is going to live victorious with our King forever. The only question that remains is, are you going to be there? Now, you may have been coming to church all your life, or this may be your first Sunday. And you think, well, I'm here because so-and-so asked me to come. No. You're not here because somebody brought you. You're not here because you drove yourself. You are here because God Almighty said, I want you here at this time, and I'm going to make a way for you to be there. You're here at this time of decision. And the question is, have you decided to follow Jesus? If you're sitting here this morning, and you have never asked Him to come into your heart, you never asked Him to forgive your sin, you never expressed your belief on Him, confess that sin to Him, and I like to put a D on the ABCs of salvation. We just finished Vacation Bible School. Y'all can tell where my brain is. And the D is, you dedicated yourself to Him. Listen, friend, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how senior adult you are. If you are not 100% certain that things are right between you and Jesus, if you've not done this, you're not going to partake in that city He's prepared for you. But you can change that. Come, I want to lead you to the greatest friend you'll ever have. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got some other need. You know what? God stands ready, willing, and able to meet that need if you will but ask. He stands ready to open the storehouses of heaven to meet your need if you will but ask. Will you come? Whoever you are, come. If I can pray with you, I'd love to. But if this is something you want to take care of, just you and Jesus, that's fine too. Come and watch what He'll do in your life.